If you're joining us, thank you so much for joining us. My name is Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Church. And how many of you have ever had a reoccurring dream? Okay. I get these a lot. I have one that keeps on coming up very regularly where I'm in a crowd right around Gillette Stadium. What gets me there is all sorts of different things depending on what happened previously in the dream. You ever have like a dream like that seems super random and then it leads into one that you're really familiar with? Anybody with me? Like, so what happens is either there's a concert or there's a game at Gillette Stadium. Obviously not this year, right now. Going in a really dark place right now. Sometimes I've had it where there was like a Spartan race, which is like an obstacle course, and the finish line is at Gillette. And so for some reason, I'm in a really large crowd right by Gillette, and the crowd is really loud. Everybody's bumping into each other. And then there's this voice over the crowd calling out my name, Steve, Steve. And I'm looking around everywhere trying to figure out where this voice is coming from. And then finally I look, and it's the GOAT himself, Tom Brady, calling out my name. Pretty famous, you guys, in my own dreams. And so Tom comes up to me, and he's all excited, and he's just like, Steve, 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 it's been so long. And I'm like trying to think, when did we ever meet before? And so then he starts bringing up all these memories that apparently he and I have together, and they're like real memories for me. Like, there are all these stories of things that happened to me when I was in high school and growing up with me and my friends. And apparently Tom Brady was there the whole time. I just didn't realize. And so he's bringing all these things up. Even though he's 43, I'm 28. There's 15 years difference. But he's an athlete. They're not known for their intelligence. So he stayed back a couple years, right? And so then at the end of this conversation, he goes, man, we got to catch up for real. And so I hand him my phone. And so he puts my number, or he puts his number in my phone, and then as he's handing me back my phone, I wake up right before I can actually see what that number is. I've tried so many things to try to figure out what the number is, what's actually happening, right? And so, like, I've actually decided that from now on, whenever I have this dream, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to write down the first number I think of. So that after 11 times of having this dream, maybe I have Tom Brady's number, or I have like a Chinese restaurant in North Dakota's number. Like, one of those, but I'm willing to take the chance, right? How many of you know who Tom Brady is? Everybody, right? Like, that's not something you need to know in order to become a member of our church, but nobody who is a member of our church doesn't know Tom Brady. How many of you know Tom Brady? Just me, apparently. Right? Like, we know that knowing somebody is different than really knowing just about them, right? And we know that when it comes to people, like, knowing about Tom Brady might mean that you know a bunch of his stats. You might know that he plays football. You might know him as the greatest athlete or the greatest football player ever. You might just know him not from football, but from the Uggs commercials. But knowing Tom Brady would mean that you actually don't just know about him, that you have high school memories with him. You have his number in your phone. Or maybe you call him friend. There's a relationship that has changed you and you've changed him, right? Knowing somebody is different than knowing about them. Well, the same is actually true about God. And I think one of the many things that God's been doing in this season of life is trying to get all of our attention. Like, you might not have realized it, but maybe you don't even consider yourself really a church person or a churchy person. Maybe this is your first time in church, and we're just so glad that you're here. But I guarantee to you that God wants your attention because he wants you to be aware of his affection for you, that God cares about you, that he wants a relationship with you. And maybe some of the things that have been going on in your life is because he's trying to get your attention. But if we want a relationship, a meaningful, deep connection, a fulfilling connection with God, we have got to be willing to move from just knowing about God to really knowing him. Because the more accurate your understanding of who God is, the more healthy and meaningful your relationship with him will be. And it's because of that that we're starting a brand new series called God, the One and Only, where we actually want to help all of us, me included, to not just know about God, but actually to step into really knowing him more. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he said, "The history of mankind will show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will demonstrate that no religion has been greater than its idea of God." You might be thinking, what the heck does that mean, right? Well, he's a theologian, so he's not hired to talk like real people. What he's actually saying is that every single world religion, every single group, every spirituality, from the Greeks to the Romans to the Nordic people to the African tribes to Native American spirituality to the global movement of the church, all were affected by their concept and idea of who God is. And he actually furthers this by saying one more thing. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about when we think about God and what we talk about when we talk about God actually matters. So the question is, what do you think about when you think about God? Like, do you think about a stained glass mural maybe that you saw when you were growing up? Or do you think of the Sistine Chapel, God reaching out to David? Or do you think of Morgan Freeman from Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty? Bruce Almighty being the funnier one, Evan Almighty being the family-friendly one. Or do you think of Octavia Spencer from The Shack? Or maybe you think of not a person or like a visualization, but you picture a voice. Or maybe it's a deep sense. Jane Fonda, an actress, later came to know Jesus in the early 2000s, and she was asked what made her come to know Jesus. Like, why'd she step into faith? And she answered by saying, there was a reverence humming within me, that she couldn't put her finger on what exactly it was that she knew, but she knew that there was something deeper to this life. And maybe that's what you think of when you think about God. N.T. Wright, another theologian, said in his book, Simply Christian, the Christian story claims to be the true story about God in the world. As such, it offers itself as the explanation of the voice whose echo we hear in the search for justice, the quest for spirituality, the longing for relationship, and the yearning for beauty. I heard one pastor say it this way, that God is the who behind all of the whys that we ask. That he's the who behind why should I go on. He's the who behind why did this happen. He's the who behind why do I search. And until we find that who, we won't stop asking why. What do you think about when you think about God? And I understand too, that it's kind of laughable to say, over the next few weeks, we're going to explain the unexplainable, describe the indescribable God. You ready? Just buckle up. We're going to explain everything you need to know about God in just 4 simple weeks. By the way, we're going to try to keep it short because there's playoff games today, right? Like, how do we do that? Well, this is what I want you to know. If God were to reveal himself, what I think he'd do is he'd use simple words to explain the complex nature of his existence. And he'd probably want to reveal those things by himself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what he has revealed about himself by himself in his word, by taking a look at what the Bible actually says about God. And the first thing that I want to draw our attention to that God says about himself in the Bible is that there is only one God. See, there was a prayer that the Jewish people would pray every single day, and the prayer was called the Shema, and they prayed it every day, kind of similar to when you were in school, you would have, not prayed, hopefully, but you would have said the Pledge of Allegiance, right? That I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and the God for which it stands, indivisible. I'm not going to continue because I'm going to get it wrong. I haven't done it since I was in school. But we repeated that, right? Like, you repeated that over and over and over again when you were in school. And what was the purpose of that? That was to give you a connection to your fellow American, but also to give you a connection to this bigger thing than you. This idea, the ideals of America, that we're going to stand for truth. We're going to stand for justice. We're going to stand for liberty together. It was to give this sense of community, but also this connectedness to something that's bigger than us. The Shema did this very similar thing where the people of Israel were supposed to pray this every single day, and it gave them a connection to their fellow Israelites, but also a better idea of the God who they were all each connected with. And actually, this was so important to them that right before they were given this prayer, it actually says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that they're supposed to write this prayer down on little pieces of paper. And if they could, they're supposed to wrap that piece of paper around little like wristbands, leather wristbands, or put it in a locket around their neck. Or if they had a wristband or a headband, they could put it around their head and write it on there and wrap it there so that no matter where they went, wherever they were, whoever they were talking with, they had this prayer deep and close to them. The idea was, I'm going to wear this so closely to me so often that eventually it won't be something I wear, it'll be something I carry. It'll be something that's deep to my core. So what's the prayer, right? What was it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting verse 4, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God." Which, hold up, that's crazy, because God does not have to belong to anybody. He's God. He created everything. Everybody belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. So why does it say that God is, he belongs to Israel? Well, that's actually a beautiful thing that God was communicating to Israel and to the rest of the world, that anybody who wants to follow God, they can call God, who doesn't belong to anybody, doesn't have to belong to anybody, theirs. That he doesn't want to be aloof. He doesn't want to be distant. He actually says, hey, if you want to follow me, that's great. You can call me your God. And that's open to anybody who desires to follow God. But then he says, the Lord alone. And many translations actually say, rather than the Lord alone, is the Lord is one. That's not a contradiction. Those aren't different things. It's actually communicating two different things about God's not singleness, but his oneness, his onlyness. And it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your being, and all of your might. And you might have heard that prayer somewhere else in the Bible. Jesus actually answered a scribe, a religious leader, who is asking him, what's the most important thing that I could possibly do when it comes to my relationship with God? What's the number one commandment that I could follow? And Jesus answers in Mark chapter 12, listen, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you should love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quoted this as the number one thing somebody should do, as the greatest commandment, which is a weird thing to answer. Like, if you were to ask Jesus, hey, what's the biggest thing that I should do when it comes to my relationship with God? And Jesus said, the Lord is one. Is that like one of those mysteries of the Bible, Jesus? Could you explain that a little bit more? Because I don't know what to do with that, right? Like, where do I go from there? But Jesus says, the Lord is one. Why did he answer that as the first thing, part of that commandment? Because the better understanding, the more accurate understanding we have of God is, the healthier our relationship with him will be. And everything else in our lives, as A.W. Tozer said, will flow from our understanding of God. That the better I understand God, the better I can actually deepen my relationship with him and know how to love him. And the better idea I have of the love shared between me and God, the better I am able to love the people around me. So Jesus says, you got to understand who God is first. And that idea of oneness communicates a few things. First thing that it communicates is that nobody is on God's level. Like, he is one. He is the only. Nobody's on his power level. Like, he is it. He is only. He's different. The other thing it communicates is that, like, when you pray, there's no other divine beings or gods that you have to go through. Like, when you pray, there's not a dial tone that then says, press one to talk with a saint, press two to talk to the God of war, And then press three for like central services. I don't know, like, you don't have to do that. Like, you have direct access to God. He's alone, but he also wants to be so close. He wants to be your God. But the other thing that it communicates is that God is different than anything or anyone else, which brings me to the second thing that the Bible says is true about God, that God is different than us. And different was just the best word I could come up with. But there's so many words that could fill in for different. That God is infinitely more complex than us, but he's also higher, but he's also deeper. He's more substantial, but also intangible. Unless he's Jesus, then he's tangible. But unless Jesus doesn't want to be tangible, then he's intangible. Because he could just like pop out of nowhere. He's outside of everything that exists, but he also created everything that exists. You confused? Me too. Buckle up. We're about to get way more confused. John, in his gospel, started to describe the nature of God and his relationship to everything, including his relationship to himself. And in John chapter 1, he says this: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him," that being the Word, "and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone." Do you catch all that? So just simple version. In the beginning. Actually, it says before the beginning. So wait. Like there was a beginning, but that wasn't really the beginning because there was something before the beginning. You still with me? So like we have a good understanding of like, I think even if you don't go to church, even if like you're not considering yourself like really like, man, this is my thing. The idea that things could continue forever, like, okay, I kind of get that idea because we kind of make our plans that way. Like we'll make plans for tomorrow. And even if you're the type of person who says God willing for everything, you're still making your plans for tomorrow. Because the idea that I don't think tomorrow's going to be the end of everything, so I'm still going to make plans for tomorrow. It's this idea that things are just going to continue because that's the way that we live our lives. But all of us have like an ending or starting point for our memories. And so we don't really think of like, oh, things could have always existed. But that's what it says about this Jesus guy, this Word. It says that in the beginning or before the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was God, and he was with God. Which means also, this is about to get way more confusing. Just buckle up. This means that the Word is something in of itself, but it's also God. And it was with God when God made everything, but it also is God. But it also has its own purpose, and its purpose is to bring light and life to everybody. But it also is God, which means it had the creative element to it. So it was creating everything, but it was also bringing light and life to everything. Who has a headache? That's good. Here's what I want you to know. And this is what I think John was trying to communicate, among other things. That when we talk about God, we're talking about somebody who is never going to be fully understood. Because if he is, your idea of God is too small. That God is bigger than us. That he's more complex than us. He doesn't play by our rules because he made the rules. And he's outside of the rules. And he's with the rules and he is the, I don't know. But God is bigger than us. He's more complex than us. But the beautiful thing is that even if you don't fully understand something, that doesn't mean it's true or not. I don't understand physics. They're still real, right? Anybody feel gravity and you found out that it was real? I don't understand how this microphone works. I don't. Like, it's just connecting to those things through, like, sky music. I don't understand it, but it's real, right? Runs on some form of electricity. Just because you don't understand something fully doesn't mean it's true or not. But what I think that complexity does point to is that we're talking about somebody who is more complex than us. And that it points to the reality that God is on this higher level. He is also on this deeper level than us. But the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't just leave us alone with a mystery. He tells us exactly what he wants us to know about the very mystery we're talking about. In John 1:14, he explains not the whole relationship between him and this Word, but he explains exactly what he wants us to know. John 1:14, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Now we're talking. Who's the Word? What's the Word? It's Jesus. Jesus is God who became human, who lived with us, who has unfailing love and faithfulness for us. And John said that that Jesus, that Word, came to bring light and life to everything. That light is simply understanding. When you turn on a light in a dark room, that helps you see the layout of the land. And Jesus was the light for our God room. He helped us understand who God is. Everything that God wanted to say to humanity, he said through his word through his Son so that we could understand God. But he also came to bring life, which is just simply newness, a new way of living, a new way of being human, a new way of interacting with God, a new way of interacting with people, a new way of interacting with the world. But that's not it. God doesn't just have a Son. The Bible also says that God has a Spirit. And the Spirit, just like Jesus, is described as being God, but also having its own attributes, having its own function and things that it does. And at different points in Scripture, it would give different people strength or comfort or move in miraculous ways. And just like John said that Jesus was involved in creation, so is the Spirit according to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So once again, like that whole before the beginning thing, like we have a beginning, but then it's like a false beginning because God was already there. I don't get it. But the beautiful thing is I don't have to because I'm not God. He gets it. And he's put everything into place, but he also reveals what we need to know about him. In the beginning, God, just God, it says, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters in the Spirit of God. So not just God, this time the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. So just God, and there was light. So right there, like if it was just talking about the Spirit of God, then we'd see the Spirit of God all three times. If it was just talking about God alone, then it would just say God himself all three times. But it makes a differentiation. That was a big word. I'm glad I pronounced that right. But there's a lot of like, ooh, I cut down the big words for this theology stuff. I'm still using some. Sound smart, read a bunch of books. I just got to use a few words from it. But if it was just talking about God alone, it would have just used that all three times. And so it makes this distinction here to say this Spirit was involved from the very beginning too. It's not a creation of God, just like Jesus isn't a creation of God, that all three of them were there from the very beginning, involved in creation and telling the story of God's relationship with us all throughout. God as Father, you might be used to calling him that. God as the Word or Son, and God as Spirit. Do we fully understand the entire dynamic between the three? No. But the fact that we don't fully understand it, I think, points to the fact that he is higher, greater, more complex, and unique. That there is no one like him, that he is different. And that's good, because I'm glad I have a God who is different than me, who's greater than me, and who's in control, and he's good. And that brings me to the last thing that I want to talk about today, that God has revealed about himself through his word, and that's that everything in existence came from God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, like there's nothing else outside of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, just God, nothing else, and he created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing before him. He's the originator of all things, which I think leads to two really good questions. That if everything in existence came from God, then what about bad? What about evil? Like, is that God's fault? And maybe you, like, this is your first time in church and you haven't gone to church because you have been feeling that question and you're mad at him. Well, here's what I want you to know. I don't believe God's responsible for bad and evil. I think that God created life and then he gave that life free will. That I have a daughter. I have two daughters, actually. Can't forget that. If you're visiting, she's 2 months old. I'm still getting used to her being around. I have like two teenagers and I'm just like, I only have one daughter. Oh, crap. 13 years, I keep on forgetting. But so I have my oldest daughter, Haven. I made her lunch one day. I make her lunch quite often, but one day I made her lunch and I made her chicken nuggets, grapes, and I gave her ketchup. And I cut up the grapes, so don't dad shame me. It's not a choking hazard, so there. But so I cut up the grapes and I gave her the ketchup and everything and the chicken nuggets, and on this little blue plate, because blue's her favorite color, I set up the table for her, I got her in her chair, and I went back in the kitchen where we have this window into like the dining area so I could see her while I was making my food, and I was watching her eat. And it's so funny watching a two-year-old eat, because they don't eat the way that you'd expect, right? Like, I look at chicken nuggets and ketchup, I don't even like ketchup, but I go, that goes with that. She grabs the grape, looks at it, and goes, ooh, ketchup, and just starts dipping grapes in her ketchup. That's not what I would have done. And those of you who are like, my food can't touch, like, you're freaking out right now. But, like, I'm looking at her, and I'm going, like, I wouldn't have done that, but you have the freedom to use that plate that I've given you, use the meal that I've given you to eat. That's the purpose. Like, if you use that plate for anything else or use the food for anything else outside of that, that is going to cause a relational tension. Like, if you use the fork I gave you to scratch up the table or to, like, just do this, no, like, I'm going to be mad at you. Or you're spreading food all over your face or the chair or the table, I'm going to be upset. But I gave you the plate for a reason. I gave you the food for a reason. That's to enjoy the food that I gave you. As long as you use it for that purpose, that's good. I think the same is true with God and what he's given us. That the Bible actually says that God has given us everything we need for life and godly living. But we also have everything available to us to choose to use those things to disobey God and be selfish, which is called sin. And that breaks God's heart when we do that. But if he didn't provide us freedom, he wouldn't have given us the opportunity to experience love. Those of you who have ever proposed to somebody, you know that that's the scariest moment, because as sure as you might be, there's also this little chance that they might say no. But if there wasn't that chance, would you want to propose to them? Because is that love if they had to marry you? No, that love can't exist outside of freedom. So God provides us freedom so that we can actually experience love and choose to love him. The second question that I think comes up, if God is the originator of everything, is, well, then where did God come from? And this is one of those where the only answer that we can really find in Scripture is when an Old Testament prophet asked God, so who are you? His name was Moses. And God answered, I am. Which doesn't make sense to me at all. I'm like, do you understand the question, God? But what God was communicating was, no matter what point in time, no matter what's going on culturally, no matter what's going on in the news, no matter what's going on in your life, I am always the same. So if you were to ask me, who were you? I'd say, I am. Or if you were to ask me about what I'd be like in the future, I'd say, I am, because I am unchanging. I am me. I'm always me. That's it. And as the originator of all existence, God also deserves our worship. That if everything came from God, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he is the beginner of everything, that he deserves to be recognized for it. And that's why he expects our worship. The same as if you were to buy a car or a house, you'd want to be acknowledged as the owner of that car or house, right? Like, you don't want anybody else to be able to come in and say, hey, I own the place. No, I have this piece of paper that says I do. In the same way that you want to be recognized as the owner of that house that you paid your money for or that you built by hand, God deserves our worship, and he deserves to be acknowledged as the originator of everything. But God, always existing and being the originator for everything that exists, also tells us one last thing about him, and that's that God never existed outside of relationship. And this is beautiful. That God always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there was never a time in history where God was not in relationship. The only time that Jesus actually says anything about that is when he died on the cross, took on our sin, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which broke the heart of God, which was part of why it was such a huge sacrifice for God to give his own son for our sins, but then he conquered the power of sin and death and then rejoined God, the Trinity, together. But God always existed in relationship, which I think changes the way that we look at God. Because even the way that Jesus would refer to God, he referred to him first and foremost as Father. And so maybe you're in the room, and one of the reasons why you've been hesitant about the whole idea of God or Jesus is because you have some hurt in your past. You have some history where you go, well, I don't know that God is good because I look at the brokenness in my past or I look at the brokenness of this world. So how could God actually be good? Well, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, Michael Reeves says this, talking about the arguments against God being good because of what's going on in the world. He says, the arguments often assume God, the ruler, is doing a pitiful job of ruling his creation. They also assume God, the creator, did a horrible job of creating a good world. Lost in these assumptions is the basic idea that God is first and foremost Father. That he is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God always existed in relationship. What's wrong with our world isn't that God is a bad ruler and the world is unruly. What's wrong with our world isn't that God was a bad creator, so he made something that was broken. What's wrong with our world is that it's been disconnected from its Father. It's been disconnected from the Word, Jesus, who revealed who God is. What's wrong with our world is that it was disconnected from his Spirit. And you wouldn't be a bad father if your child made a poor decision. And you're not a bad father if your kid gets hurt. Thank God. But you would be a bad father if you did nothing to go to your child in love and try to rescue them from that bad decision or to help them in their hurt. That's why God sent Jesus, because he's a good father who loves the people in this world, including you and including me. He's not a bad father. He's a good father who sent his own son to rescue us. And what I love in scripture is that God wanted to make sure that anybody who wanted to know him could know him in familial terms. That we look at God the Father, then Jesus is his son. The church collectively is his bride. The church individually, individual followers of Jesus are called brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're co-heirs with Jesus, making us God's kids. Like, the story of the Bible is that we are, this is so crazy, we are this crazy, mixed up, mismatched, weird, imperfect family with an indescribable, uncontainable, all-loving, perfect Father who loves us despite the mess of us. You might be thinking, okay, where do I go with a message like this? Like, what do I do now? This is what I want you to know. God never existed outside of relationship, and he made you in his image, meaning that he never desired for you to live a life of isolation, that he wants you to be in community, that life is a team sport. We talk about this all the time here, that we believe church is a team sport, Christianity is a team sport. We're better together. So here's what I'd say to you, that if this is your first week here, don't let it be your last. Like, I can't think of a better way to make a change, to make a shift from last year being a year of isolation for so many people, than to just actually decide to commit to regular community. Or if you have been coming to our services every week, we're so glad that you found something meaningful to take away every week that's bringing you back. But what I'd say is don't stop with that. Join a life group. Become a part of deeper community. Or if you're part of both, what I'd encourage you to do is today, get alone with somebody else in our church and identify one or two things that you want to learn more about God. Because the more accurate our picture of God, the more accurate our understanding of God is, the more meaningful our relationship with him will become. And then decide, I want to learn more about that. and study that with that person, whether that's your spouse or a friend. Dear God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you just for truly, in the beginning of a series like this, really, truly, who you are. I thank you for the fact that we can't fully describe you, but many of us, even if we haven't crossed that line of faith, have sensed you for years. We've sensed you working. We've sensed that there is something deeper to this life, that there is something more to this life. We sense that reverence humming within us. I just ask that if there's anybody in this room who's seeking you, that you would show yourself so clearly to them. I ask that if there's anybody in this room who's seeking you too, that you would give them a greater passion to find out who you are through your word. And if you're looking for a relationship with God and you want that relationship with that Father, because maybe for years you've been struggling with that idea, man, if God's just a ruler, then what do I do about this area of my life that I've experienced hurt? But this idea that God is actually first and foremost Father, I want that relationship. Well, here's what I want you to know. That God didn't stop at being Father. He sent his Son so that you could actually be a part of that family. That Jesus lived a perfect life as an example to us of what it would look like if somebody lived their entire life in connection with God. And then he died on a cross for our sin. What is sin? It's disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We are all guilty of it, me included. And he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death so your life doesn't have to be narrated by that dark, hurtful moment earlier in your life or that pain from before. That you can step into the light that Jesus has given you, that you can now know God, but also the life that Jesus is giving you, that you can step into newness, a new way of living, a new way of being human, a new way of looking at yourself, God, and other people. If you want that, I just encourage you to pray this simple thing. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. If you believed in God for a long time, just know there's so much more. That as much as you might know, as many verses you might have memorized, there's always more to learn about him. There's always more to experience. So do not stop. God, I ask you that you would give us the courage to step into the unknown. You'd give us the courage to admit that I don't know all that there is to know about you, that there is more. And I ask that you give me the passion to discover more, the desire to want to discover more. Amen.